Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Ezra. The Old Testament passage of Ezra, and Ezra in chapter number 7. The book of Ezra and chapter number 7. We're starting a brand new series tonight. It's not going to be a long series, but it's going to be an important series. Oftentimes, when God repeats himself, he is placing a great emphasis. And throughout the writings of Ezra, we're going to see that there is a specific emphasis that is subtle, and if we're not paying attention, is easy to overlook. In fact, it was something that within the last several years I noticed and was found, and it expanded upon. It was a wonderful idea. And so with that, I believe the Lord directed to put this series together. And we're going to see how this series works, but we have to begin at the book of Ezra, Ezra in chapter number 7. Now in Ezra chapter 7, we are going to witness a decree from the Persian emperor concerning Ezra and for the returning of the worship of the people of Jerusalem. And notice with me, if you don't mind, and let's see the context of this letter from the Persian emperor. Notice with me in Ezra chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 11. Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priest and the Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, to go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand, to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priest, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer upon them the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, do with the rest of the silver and the gold that do after the will of your God. And the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, whose deliverer before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily. And unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realms of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porter or the Nethinim or the ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whatsoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king, and his counselors before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go with me. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ezra chapter 7? The book of Ezra chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 19. The book of Ezra chapter 7 and verse 19, notice the phrase where it says, for the service of the house of thy God. For the service of the house of thy God. And with the Lord's help, we're going to start this series with this, for the service of the house of thy God. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and that you would give us mercy. Help us to understand as we just introduce this series, to see how important this phrase is, to see how important it was to the history, and what was the meaning of this phrase, and how it applied to the readers then, and how it applied to the readers today. Lord, I'm asking that through your Holy Spirit, you'd give us wisdom and power and understanding, and that you would again honor your own name through your precious word as we listen, hear, and obey what you've given us to do. Fill me with your Spirit, and that you would guide, direct, and that you would honor your own self through your word. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That phrase, in the service of the house of thy God here, but some semblance of the in service of the house of God appears 18 different times within the writings of Ezra. Now remember, Ezra has been used as a human penman for many different books. And we're going to go through there, namely Ezra, 1st and 2nd Chronicles especially. Now, 18 times is a big time, a big amount to repeat an unusual phrase such as that. We're used to words being repeated in some phrases, but this is a fairly long phrase in the service of house of God. And for it to show up 18 times within three books, specifically the last book I mentioned, 2 Chronicles, God is placing a special emphasis. Now, this emphasis, it needs to be understood, put together, and then applied for us to see what God is placing an emphasis on. Ezra was very conscious that everything he did and emphasized in the ministry to him was centered around the house of God. Now, as a reminder of what's going on at this time, that we know that the history of the children of Israel started where God called Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees away from the heathen people to himself. Then as God called him to himself, God made promises to Abraham specifically that from him would come a nation. Abraham had a son of promise by the name of Isaac. Isaac had a son of promise by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel were brought into Egypt because of circumstances of God, and there God put them in bondage for 400 years. Then God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses to bring them out of Egypt and to a land that God had prepared for himself and prepared for the people. And there the people were supposed to establish a worship of God. They had started off with a tabernacle that they had built in the wilderness, but once they got established to a permanent place, that God had allowed David to have something on his heart to build a temple for God. David was not able to finish the temple or to build the temple, but he did prepare for the building of the temple, which Solomon was able to put together. However, because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, that God had enough, they kept giving lip service to God, but they didn't give him his heart. We see that in the book of Isaiah, that God finally had enough and caused the northern country of Israel to be destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrian people. The southern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And what happened is that all of those Hebrew people, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, were scattered and dispersed throughout the empires. The southern kingdom of Judah was transported throughout the Babylonian Empire where they were established, and God had also allowed his temple to be destroyed. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel was able to come back as the Persians became in charge, that Zerubbabel came and rebuilt or started to rebuild the temple. However, because of problems and circumstances, politics, and the apathy of the people, that the foundation was built, but that was it. Then it laid to waste for 15 years. Then God stirred up two preachers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah to preach to the people to rebuild the temple. And there they rebuilt the temple. Now that the temple is rebuilt, God is now sending Ezra to come back and to bring back people, to bring back provisions, to go and to reestablish the worship of God during that time. Now, what is interesting is that most of Ezra chapter number 7, it's recording a letter, not by Ezra, but by the Persian emperor. Now, what's really fantastic about this is that the Persian emperor is not saved. The Persian emperor is not Hebrew. The Persian emperor doesn't even follow the practices of the God of the Bible. However, by the testimony of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Persian emperor had a fear of the Lord, a respect for the Lord, and we see that scattered all throughout this letter. And we can see that through this letter, as it again is written not by a Hebrew person, but this letter is written by a Gentile emperor of the world. Now remember, just to kind of get the size of it, the Persian Empire spread all the way from India all the way up to Egypt. It went all the way down from the Mediterranean Sea all the way up to the Caspian Sea. This was a big, giant empire that held a lot of ground. It held everything from Egypt to former Assyria to former Babylon. We would know these places as Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, India. All of this area here, Syria, all of those countries in that region here was under the control of Persia. So this was a big deal. And to have the emperor, the head person in charge of all of this land, to write a letter, to give a decree and permission is a very big deal indeed. In fact, notice if you don't mind, as we kind of see this passage, the first thing we want to show you is supplies for the service of the house of God. Supplies for the service of the house of God. Notice with me in verse number 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. All right, so here that was the preamble. Now here's where the letter. Artaxerxes, King of Kings. Now remember, he's stating himself as King of Kings. It's not the same as Jesus being King of Kings. But in the ancient world, this is saying that he is the emperor of all the kingdoms. All of the other kingdoms within his domain answer to him. He's the emperor. He's not just a king. He's the emperor of an empire that spreads far and wide. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, unto Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Now, this is interesting too, that Ezra is the priest, and he is known, he has a testimony of being a priest of the law of the God of heaven. Now, I love the names of God, so I'll just take a quick little time here. The name of God, meaning the God of heaven, is a very significant name. Remember that in the ancient world, religion was a very much an important part of every person's life. Egypt had gods for everything. Persians had gods for everything. The Babylonians had gods for everything. The Romans had gods for everything. The Greeks had gods for everything. That gods and worship of little g gods, deities all over, was very important. And remember, Israel is the size of the state of New Jersey. Not very big. And so when people start talking about God, they want to know which God. Well, that's a good question. Is it the Babylonian god Marduk? Is it the Moabite god Moloch? Which God are we talking about? And so to separate which God we're talking about, there's a specific name of God that is used for all of the, during the time of the empires of Babylon, of Persia. When we start dealing with all these other gods, which God are you referring to? The God of heaven. What this name of God means is the God who created everything. The God who started everything. So which God are we talking about? The God of heaven, the God who created everything. That's the God we're talking about. And so here, Artaxerxes takes time in his letter to identify which God Ezra is worshiping. Ezra is serving the God of heaven. The God, according to Ezra, is the God who made everything. The God that's above all. Notice as it goes on. He says, perfect peace in such a time. Verse 13, I make a decree, this is Artaxerxes, that all they of the people of Israel and all of his priests and Levites. Now, remember, Israel's the size of the state of New Jersey. Jerusalem is not a huge city. Even today, Jerusalem is a small city. It is not that big. And in the midst of all of the empires that they serve, they have Nineveh, they have Babylon. They have all these major cities that people would say, oh, that's a big city. Here, if you would put things up there, they have the different religions going on. Marduk, which the Babylonian Empire all worship Marduk. You're like, all right, this is a history class, preacher. I know, but this is important. This is good stuff. That for the Persian emperor to know the intricacies and the personnel of the Hebrew religion. We take it for granted. We just did a whole study on the tabernacle. Now, just imagine that you were going to a normal America that never went to Sunday school. And you said, well, that's what Levites are for. And they're like, who? Exactly. So here is a Persian emperor who is not a Bible believer, who still knows what a Levite is. Who knows what the priests are? To know their things. In fact, when you write here, you're going to see quite a bit. Where did he get all this knowledge? Ezra and Nehemiah. Ooh. Ezra taught and had the privilege of influence to the Persian emperor to be able to explain about his belief system and how it worked and why this is important. Notice as he goes on, verse number 14. verse 13, and I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded to go of their own free will. Now, this is going to be important. Notice that the Persian emperor is not forcing people to go do anything. He's not forcing them to worship. He's not forcing them to give, and he's not forcing them to go. He says, I want you to do this because you want to, not because you have to. If you'd rather stay, fine. I'm giving you a choice, but I'm giving you permission. If you'd like to go, go. If you'd like to serve, serve. If you'd like to give, give. It should be all free will, voluntary worship and service to God. Notice as he goes on. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand. He's sitting there, hey, you got my permission, you got the Persian emperor and my leadership, we all give you permission to go. Now, this is going to be an important scrap of paper, because remember, before in Zerubbabel's day, everyone gave them a hard time and they couldn't prove that they had the king's permission. They had to go through a court system and run a court case, basically. Now Ezra's like, nope, I've got a piece of paper from the king that says we have his permission. There, it's his name, his counselors. Everyone knows about it. We have permission. This is a big deal. He says in verse 15, to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. Notice this, the Persian emperor, who's ruling over 140 provinces, has given money, and a lot of money, to go back and allow the worship of God of heaven to be established. Why did he do this? Not because he believed, but because of the testimony of Ezra and Nehemiah. They had such an influence, he said, I'll be willing to help you out. You have such a testimony, I'll be glad to help you out and allow this worship to go on. Notice he goes on and explains. He says in verse 16, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in the province of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people and of the priest, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. Now notice this, he says, before you go, Ezra, if you want to see if anybody else in Babylon wants to give, including the Hebrew people that's left behind, help yourself. If they want to give, great, you take whatever you could find, whatever people give you freely. Wonderful. That's great permission that they're able to raise funds that people could willingly give. Someone say, well, I don't want to go back, but I'd be willing to give. Great. So they were able to do it. And again, notice that free will. No one was forced. No one was compelled. They were just voluntary worship of the Lord. Once again, verse 17, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money, bullocks, rams, lambs with their meat offerings and drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. He says, I want you to go ahead and take all of this so that way you don't have to wait. You could go there and immediately get these things so you could start worshiping. Remember, we talked about the tabernacle earlier this year. And talked about how they had the specific offerings. They had the different, in Leviticus, the different ceremonies, the different offerings they had to do. Remember that when Solomon offered, he had thousands of sheep that needed to be offered in order to worship God. The Persian emperor says, listen, now you have the finances, you don't have to wait, you can purchase them right away and immediately start the worship of your God. Kick it off again. Wonderful. Isn't it wonderful how God's putting this all together? Verse 18, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, do with the rest of the silver and gold after the will of your God. Verse 18 is a very important verse. Sometimes people overgive and they have permission that you don't, well, you know, if you didn't use it all for sheep, you have to give back the money. He says, no, go ahead and keep it and use it for what you think is right according to your will of God. Take care of it. Wonderful. They have permission that they want to, of course, be wise with their finances. But if people give above and beyond, they have the freedom to use it to help the service of the house of the Lord. Wonderful. Verse number 19. And the vessels also that are given to thee for the service of the house of God, thy God, who deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And there's the phrase we were looking for and we're putting an emphasis on, that here's the king. This was not Ezra's writing. The king wrote this first. And the king says, do whatever you need for the service of the house of thy God. Now, I'm not sure how things work. But it seems that the king of Persia said this phrase first. And then Ezra read it and said, you know what? That's a good phrase. When he read this for himself, he says, that's a powerful phrase. In the service of the house of God. What a powerful phrase. That God has his house, and that's where he placed his name on, and we get to serve God in his house. We get the privilege of honoring and worshiping God through our service inside of his house, in the service of the house of God, which again is interesting that it was first said not by a preacher, not even by a Hebrew, not even by a believer, but by a Persian emperor. In a letter. You never know where God teaches us from. It could be from a secular writing and you read it and go, that's good. That's a good way of stating it. I could teach that. Isn't that interesting? Now, that may not get you excited as I am, but I love history. And this is good stuff to me. This is, wow. I love watching how God puts things together. He goes on and finishes up. And whatsoever shall thou be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. He says, by the way, if you need anything else, just let us know. We'll get it to you. Wonderful. It's like God's opening doors. Wonderful. Verse number 21, and I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it should be done speedily. He says, by the way, I'm going to write this, you show this letter, and if you need anything, you go up to the bank and say, hey, king says, give me money. I want this letter. Yeah. You know, this letter is so important. Yeah. And Ezra gets to go back. With this signed decree, with this permission, this blank check, whatever you need, go ahead and get it for it. We'll make sure it's supplied. What a testimony Ezra must have had. Because let me tell you, most people will not give you a blank check. Amen. He says, I could trust Ezra not to rob me blind. I could trust Ezra to do things that are right according to the law of his God. I can tell by just talking to him. The thing that's most on his mind is the worship of God through the house of God. He says, I can trust him. Here's a blank check. You go ahead and take care of it. This is what's right. What a testimony he had, not before other believers, but before heathen leaders. We should guard our testimony. You never know what God will do with unsaved people to get his work accomplished. Notice as it goes on. And unto 100 talents of silver. By the way, if you're not familiar with the measure of a talent, the talent, one talent is the weight of a measure of a man. I'd be worth a lot. 100 weights of man. That's a lot. By the way, if you've ever had gold, just a little bit of gold. I remember once working with a chemistry place that was used to process gold and refine it, pure gold. I remember once holding $10,000 of silver in my hand. $10,000 fit in the palm of my hand. I forgot how many pounds it was, but it wasn't this many pounds. Imagine 100 man's worth of thing. You know how much money that is? That's a lot. And the king said, here you go. Okay. And to 100 measures of wheat and 100 baths of wine and to 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing so much. Now, that salt may not be the big deal. I'm just history geeking on you guys. Wars have been fought over salt. salt has, if I remember correctly, I'm not going to remember correctly, has thousands of different usages. And when he says, hey, give him as much salt as he needs, that's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so with all of this, we could see the supplies for the service of the house of God. That God supplied through a Gentile king, a heathen king, to supply for his house. Why? It's his house. God can supply and take care of his house. And we could trust him. It's his house. Not only that, we see obedience for the service of the house of God. Obedience for the service of the house of God. Notice with me in verse number 23. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done. Now, if you notice these words that are used. He said, let it be speedily done. Let it be diligently done. That means no wasting time. Make sure it's completely done. The king is giving orders, if you get around to it. No, let it be done speedily. Let it be done diligently. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Now notice this. He says, whatever needs to be done and whatever is commanded by God, let it be speedily done so God doesn't come after me. You know, the king of Persia would not say that unless he believed something about God being real. Where did he learn that God was real? The testimony of Ezra and Nehemiah. He says, those people, they believe that there's a God. By their actions, they fear God. They're afraid of God. They have a respect for God. They're moved by God. They respond because of God. Hey, just in case this God is real, whatever needs to be done, you do it quickly so that way God of heaven doesn't bring judgment upon me. Just in case. Wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. That's a big, again, studying this and knowing from a Persian king, we could read it and say, well, some preacher read this, and we would see, oh, well, that's what is expected to say. This is not written by a preacher. That makes these things much more powerful. Notice as it goes on. Verse 24, also we certify you that touching any of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nephilim or the ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom among them. You know what verse 24 says? They're immune from taxes. They're tax exempt. Amen. Wonderful that the government can say you're tax exempt. That's a big deal. And that you don't have to worry about the tax collectors coming and saying, hey, let me see your money and let's go. They said they're immune to it. And if anybody came up, Ezra could just say, here's this. This is what the king said. We're tax exempt. This is my tax exempt form. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. They didn't have to worry about people gouging them or over collection. We could concentrate on using the money that's given to the Lord for the Lord. Verse 25, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, set magistrates and judges which shall judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. He says, Ezra, when you get there, you're allowed to put whoever you want in charge that know God's word, that know God's law, and you know what? Everyone in that land is now judged by the law of God, and you oversee it. You take care of it. Notice as it goes on and gives more. Verse 26, by the way, verse 25, he says, you also have permission to go teach them that don't know it. They don't know God's word, teach it to them. Let them know. So that way they know exactly what they're supposed to do. Verse 26, and whatsoever will not, or whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let the judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be death or to banishment or confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Now, not only does this blank check give finances, but he also says, Ezra, you're in charge and you are allowed to make sure punishment is carried out the way that you see fit. You don't have to go run it up to any other government. You are the Supreme Court of that land. I'm trusting you to do what's right. What a wonderful God to set this up. And so there is a lot in this letter by a Persian king. And again, the king is setting this up to make sure that things are running right. So, hey, just in case this God's real, Ezra talks like he's real, we're going to go ahead and give everything we can to it. So that way God doesn't do anything to disrupt my reign, mess with my kids, do with it. Here go, take care of it. You know what? How did this happen? Ezra and Nehemiah talked to him as if their God was real. They didn't apologize or try to skirt around or try to say, well, you know, this is what we believe and this is what our custom is. He says, no, God's real and this is what God's given me to do. Amen. Ezra, you're almost seeing, would not survive in modern America. Nope. Well, you believe what you want. We should just coexist. He says, you believe whatever you want, but this is what my God said and this is what I should do. He spoke as if his God was real. So much that others around him were convinced that his God was real. Wow. So the third thing that we see here is that strengthen for the service of the house of God. So Ezra gets this letter. How would you respond if the king said, hey, come here, I got something for you. Gives you this letter and you read it. What would you do? Pick up your jaw. What would you do? Wow, right? Notice what Ezra does, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. He said, man, what a great God. Only God could have done this. I didn't twist the king's arm. God laid this on the king's heart. Ezra didn't ask for this. He didn't beg for this. He just showed up and the king said, I got something for you. Here you go. What is this? You'd almost see him reading it and his eyes just getting bigger and bigger and like, what is this? Looking for a punchline, looking for fine print. What in the world? God did this. He knew it wasn't the king. He knew it was God behind this. Again, no wonder Ezra took that phrase in service of the house of the Lord. He says, you know what? That's a good phrase. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be in service of the house of God. That God is very much concerned of taking care of his house, more concerned than we are. Amen. And he could take care of it. He could even use a foreign king to make sure that the house of God is taken care of. What a wonderful God. Notice as he goes on, verse 29. And hath extended mercy unto me and before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me and gathered together out of Israel the chief men that should go with me. Wouldn't you be strengthened too to get this letter and wasn't expecting it and say, man, you know what? I think our God's serious about this. I think our God has a plan. I think my God knows what he's doing. My God put this together. Notice it wasn't just the king. But the king was endorsed by his princes, by his counselors. His counselors didn't go to the king and said, you know what, this is a bad idea. And that the king says, listen, I'm going to do it anyways. The king's counselors said, man, this is a great idea. The princes of Persia at the time, go ahead, wonderful. Now, let's be honest. Daniel's been serving for a while. Daniel probably had a lot of influence. And Daniel's testimony probably blended to Ezra's testimony. And they said, man, if this is like Daniel, we want to support what's going on. Amen. So we understand that God had already been working. God was already at work. Now he receives this and he says, definitely, I'm strengthened. God has a plan. You know what? He wasn't like dodging when he was and hiding and like nervous when he's traveling to Jerusalem. He's strengthened. He says, you know what? God's got a plan. Let's go. It's almost like Paul after he got stoned at Lystra and God says, you know what? I'm not done with you yet. He's like, I could go ahead and boldly to whatever town I want because God's not taking me home till he's done with me. Let's go. Ezra strengthened. Now with it, we have 18 times inside of Ezra's writings. Now, why is that so significant? Well, the book of First and Second Kings is a book of history. The book of First and Second Kings was written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah compiled that history together. Now, in First and Second Kings, the emphasis of First and Second Kings is on the prophets. Inside of First and Second Kings, the history was on the kings and the prophets. So it talked about the kings, and that's why it said that's what this king did, and this is what this king did. And it went through the kings of Israel as well as the kings of Judah. It spoke about the prophets. That's why you have the story of Elijah and Elisha. You have the stories of the different prophets. Those are highlighted inside of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. But not so in 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles was written by Ezra. Now, it's repeating some of the same history, but it has a different emphasis, a different perspective. Now, understand that 1 and 2 Chronicles is written way after, 70 years after 1 and 2 Kings. So the history's now kind of changed and formatted. Not that history's changed, but remember our perspective of history. Things are settled down. But the emphasis of 1 and 2 Chronicles is no longer on the kings and on the prophets, but rather the emphasis is on the house of God and the priest whose job it is to serve the house of God. Inside of the books of Ezra, this is where you're going to have this phrase recorded in 1 and 2 Chronicles, in service of the house of God. The history of 2 Chronicles especially reminds people how important the house of the Lord is to emphasize God's house. So at the 1 Chronicles talks about the history of the genealogies and then begins to talk about David. Starting at the end of it, David's life, David is preparing for the service of the house of God. 2 Chronicles begins with the reign of Solomon, and Solomon, of course, one of the first things he does is build the house of God. And then throughout the rest of the history, you could see in Hezekiah's day, Joash's day, other people's day, this idea of in the service of the house of God. There's an emphasis there. Now, why? Well, remember that the people of Israel have been in bondage and have been put in Babylonian captivity, and they're just now coming back. If you remember the history, that the people started to rebuild the temple, but they stopped for 15 years. Then they went ahead and rebuilt it, but some of that thing in mind, now we got the temple rebuilt, so what? So Ezra comes back and writes this history for people to read to stir them up. Why? Four things. To enlist, to train, to equip, and to continue. That the idea was that he wanted to enlist people in the service of the house of the Lord. You have a part to play in the service of the house of the Lord. God has something for you to do in the house of the Lord. Everyone has a part to play. He's enlisting them. You have something to do. Then there was the idea of training. I would like to train you how to be in service of the house of the Lord. Not only do I want to enlist you, I want to train you. I want to show you how to serve God correctly. I want to show you what you could do in God's house. I want you to be successful in what God's given you to do. Then I want to equip you. I want to give you what you need to be successful. Now that you're trained, I want you to be equipped. I want you to have everything you need so you can move forward. Amen. And then I want to encourage you to continue. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Now, of course, that's the same thing we're trying to do here. We know that the house of God is made reference to three different places: the tabernacle, the temple, and the church of God. And so remember that it says in service of the house of God, not to service of the temple, even though that was the application then. That means that we could carry this with us today in service of the house of God, that what does God want us to do? He wants us to be encouraged, and he wants us to enlist. There's something for each and every one of you to do. He wants us to train you. I believe that the worst thing you could ever do to someone is give them a Bible in a Sunday school class, pat them on the head, and say good luck. that we should train people how to be successful in teaching a class. We want to train people how to be successful in discipling. We want to train people how they could be successful in giving and tithing. We want to train people to be successful in the different areas that God has given them to do. We want to equip people. Hey, if a Sunday school teacher needs things, we want to equip them. We want to give them the material to teach. We want to give them the white erase markers that they need to be successful in the class. If someone's teaching a Bible study, we want to make sure people have materials, that people have Bibles, that people have what they need to be successful. And then we want to encourage people to continue. Keep moving forward. Don't quit. Don't quit. This is still important. This is God's house. God's got something planned for it. Don't quit. Take another step. You say, well, I'm too old to do this. Yes, but you're not too old to do everything. What else can you do? What else can you do in the service of the house of the Lord? That the idea is that there's something for everyone to do. Understand that not everyone may be qualified or trained to do every job, but you can be doing something. I'd love it to get to the place that when we're out soul winning on Saturdays, that we have a contingent of senior saints who get together and pray for us as we go out. Amen. You understand that ministry is just as important as those going out. Amen. Whether it's the idea of inside of the house of God that people are involved in proofreading. Maybe people are in job at computer work. As we open up this publishing ministry, we have things to do with that. When we eventually have a Bible Institute, Bible college out of here, there's going to be many things to do. We know that there's the idea that some people say, well, I'm a good giver. Praise the Lord, we need good givers. Praise the Lord, we need people who have a good testimony. There are natural people who are gifted at talking. There are natural teachers. There are people who are good with finances. There are people who are good with organization. There's all kinds of things for people to do. There's the ministry of helps. Again, Max is a good example of it. Don't put me in front of the camera. Don't put me in front of a class. But if you need anything done in the background, I'll do that. Praise the Lord, wonderful. We need people to do that. Max keeps this building going with duct tape and baling wire. And if he can't fix it, he tells me to go find someone to. Great, wonderful. We appreciate that. That everyone has something they could do. I love it when we could get kids enlisted to collect the offering. Teach them that they could do something. We should be able to find something. If they would like to serve, we should be able to find something for them to do. And train them and equip them and help them to move forward, take the next step. But there's something for everyone to do. And as we go through this series, I want you to pay attention to those phrases. Again, very easy because we're going to highlight them. So all of our message titles are going to be long. In service of the house of thy God, in the service of the house of God, in the giving of the service of the house of God. You know, there's going to be all kinds of phrases. But those phrases are going to be important. And as we go through here, we want to be reminded that God's trying to enlist us. God's trying to train us. God's trying to equip us. And God's trying to give us the encouragement to continue because God's got plans. And the greatest days are still ahead. And it only works when everyone is in their spot. This isn't a one-man show. It's the church of God, which is the people made up of here. And everyone has something they can do. Everyone has something they can do in the service of the house of God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And again, we understand that this here was introduction. This was just encouraging us, just letting us know what we're going to be hearing in the next couple weeks. That every single one of us have a part to play. And that as you have placed an emphasis, as you led the human penman, human instrument, Ezra, to put together the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that over and over we see this phrase. And over, that phrase is not an accident. But you placed it there to put a stop mark, to put an emphasis, to put a blinking light, for us to pay attention. That here is a place, here is a marker, here is somewhere where you want us to understand more about the service of your house. Lord, I'm asking that this series would strengthen up our church. This series would help further equip our church. This series will help us to have a place for everyone who wants to do something inside of your work. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.